for you. And when I got home, I was thinking about, you know, last week when we didn't have our Valentine banquet, we're going to, or time together, we're going to rearrange that due to the situation, the weather and everything that's going on. And someone said, whether the weather be hot or cold, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather be rainy or whether it be not, whatever the weather, well, whether the weather, whether we like it or not. So that's what we're going to do. All right. But I was thinking of John chapter 3 because I got thinking about the love of God. My grandchildren, of course, I haven't had children for years that would be home fixing up Valentines for everyone. But Grandma was in the other room making Valentines, helping all five of them make Valentines for their class. And at least four of the five. I don't think Kaleo got any made. But anyway, he did order flowers for his mother, and I thought that was nice. Didn't order a thing for me, but that's okay, my grandson. But I was thinking about the love of God. And when you come to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, it is a chapter with great simplicity. And yet in its simplicity, there is profound truths in this particular chapter. I think this morning here of an outline that I wish to give you, particularly in those first 16 verses. I have taken this wonderful chapter to memory. I have to review it now and then to keep it in mind, particularly those 21 verses. But this morning I only want to deal with verses 1 through verse 16 and mainly concentrate on verse 16 this morning. And I look at this particular chapter, I see, first of all, a great tragedy in the life of Nicodemus. And secondly, I see a great truth that is revealed to Nicodemus and to all of us. Thirdly, I see a great text in verse 16. Matter of fact, it is called the golden text of the Bible, and that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a great text? And yet the profound emphasis on that, and we're so familiar with it, that we miss what I think so much of what God wants to say to us. Father, I pray that as we take these few moments, that you'll speak to our hearts and do your work in us for Christ's sake, for his glory. Amen. First of all, in those first 10 verses, I see here a great tragedy because here is a man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night. Now that word Nicodemus, underline that name. It literally means to conquer. That's an interesting thought. It means to conquer. And here was a man who needed to be conquered by the love of God. Every man, every woman needs to be conquered by the love of God. And I'm convinced it is only the love of God that can conquer a soul. It is his love that conquers a soul. I understand the fear of God. I fear God, amen. But it is the love of God that conquered me. It is the love of God that conquers you. And his name is mentioned five times in the New Testament, only in John's Gospel. Nicodemus, he is mentioned, if you want to take note of him, three times there, alone in chapter 3, in verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 9, and then twice other times in chapter 7 and verse 50 and in chapter 19 verse 39. And those last two references, chapter 7 verse 50 and chapter 19 verse 39, it is there he's referred to as the one who came to Jesus by night. And when he came to Jesus by night, it was the picture to me of the darkness of his soul. He needed some answers in his life about questions. I can remember so many years ago, it's been now, when as I said at that funeral of my brother who passed on, as you know about the story of that, and I was wondering all about God. How could I get to know God? And I knew there was a God, that's all I knew. And I'm glad that one day God did find me, and I rejoice in that. Then I come over here, as it says in verse 2, then came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Underline the word teacher. It comes from the Greek word meaning more than just to be a teacher. The idea of that word means refer to him as a doctor. In other words, he was referring to Jesus as Dr. Jesus. I like that in a way. When I think about that, Jesus Christ is the greatest doctor that was ever lived on this planet. Because no doctor, medically, and Dr. Finch would answer that with an amen, I'm sure, can really meet the need of the soul. Only Jesus Christ can meet that need. And can heal the soul of one who was sick. I thought of this man Nicodemus. You know, a few weeks ago I preached here in chapter 4, and I thought of Nicodemus. He was God saves from the uttermost. Amen? Then I go to the very next chapter, and God saves to the guttermost. Because when you looked at this man Nicodemus, he was a good man. He was a well-respected man. He was a righteous man. He was a moral man, the uttermost. When I go to chapter 4 and I look at the woman at the well, the guttermost, down in the gutter, morally bankrupt. And I say with you, with all the dogmatism I can this morning, that Nicodemus was no better off in chapter 3 than the woman was in chapter 4. It wasn't for the love of God. Think with me also as he began to question here. I thought about as we move down here, and thou know that our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I like the way God gets so many questions in Scripture. Here's Jesus getting questions. You ever notice that in the Old Testament, Jehovah never answers the questions people ask him? He knows behind those questions there's a greater need. And we find over here when he said, how no man can, except God be with him, and Jesus doesn't even deal with it. He said, verily, verily, I say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Drop down to verse 7. Now there are three times in the Gospel of John you're going to find that letter, that word M-U-S-T, that are so significant. Look at verse 7. Here's the first one. You must be born again. Now I want to tell you this as dogmatically as I can. There better be a time in your life when you know that you were born again or you're not going to heaven. Now, don't take that out of context. I don't mean you remember the date. I can't remember the date. I didn't write it down. But I know I was born again because I was there when it happened. And I find too many people were not there when it supposedly happened. And if you're not there when it supposedly happened, then I suppose it didn't happen. And so we see that first must here, the must of our need. And then I find if you come down here again, down here to verse 14, you find the second must. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, here's the second, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the first was a must to meet our need, but this one here deals with our nature. Now, Moses had performed many miracles, and the last one that Moses performed is recorded here in verse 14. Would you write by that? Numbers 21, verses 6 through verse 9, four verses. That's the last miracle that Moses performed. That last miracle, Jesus refers to it here. And I want you to maybe use your bulletin so you can get back to John's Gospel. And I want you to go over there to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. He's referring to the truth of man's nature. Man's nature. The Son of Man had to be lifted up because because, listen, we couldn't lift ourselves up. When I come over here to Numbers chapter 21 and I look here in verse 6, and I have written by my Bible some certain things here, and I give them to you. I want you to verse 6, and here we see the curse of sin. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Not interesting. Serpents. Now, why serpents? And then they were to make a brass serpent, and they were to put it on a pole. Now, why wouldn't? Why serpents? Because it was a serpent. Listen, understand this. Sin did not originate in the garden. It originated in heaven when the devil fell. When he fell and he came to this earth and he became in disguised as a serpent. And here we see the curse of sin. It began long before man ever sinned. And then I not only see the curse of sin, look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned." Well, isn't that a good thing to admit? I find so many people who would not admit their sin. Listen, you can never accept the love of God until you know you're a sinner. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against Him. We pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And then I not only see the curse of sin, but I see here the confidence in the cure for sin. And the Lord said. Now, how many have ever made a promise that you didn't keep? Anyone here besides me? The rest of you are lying, or you don't remember. Probably not a human being that hadn't made a promise to somebody. But I got you. I have confidence in every one of God's promises because God said it. And the Lord said, I not only see the cure, the curse, and I not only see the confidence, but I see the condemnation of our sin. Make thee a fiery serpent. In other words, He is going to tell you that, and then that was made, by the way, out of, if you come down here, the verse 9, it'll tell you it was made out of what? Brass. Brass was symbolic of judgment. So we see not only the curse, the curse, we not only see the confidence we have in His Word, but we see the condemnation of sin. But notice, if you will, please, here we see the cross that took away sin. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole." Now that pole is symbolic of the cross. Our Lord hung on that cross that day because He loves you, 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 and me, and everyone. And we see here the cross that took away our sin. And then I like the remainder of verse 8. I'll read the whole, "And He set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when they're looked upon, it shall live," the cure for sin. You know what? You and I have been bitten by the serpent. I'm going to say this to you. Every one of you, you ready for this? You don't like to hear this. I don't like to hear it. But you, my friend, and you, my friend, and you and me, we have a serpent living in us. We got a serpent living in us. It's called the sin nature. It's vicious. It's got venom in it. It strikes out. And the only cure for it is the Lord and His love for us. I don't like snakes. I understand Thomas Ingle, he's not here today, so I can gossip about him. He likes snakes. Anyone else here like snakes? I kind of worry. There you go. God bless you. May God forgive you, all right, for liking snakes. All right. I just don't want anything to do with them. Hello? That's all right. That's okay. If you do me a favor, you keep your... You live in Maine, do you? Where do you live? Okay, where? Missouri? That's a good place for snakes. Keep them there. You got my point, though, because it reminds me of that serpent. Slithering away, so forth. The must be born again, our need, the must of man, the Son of Man, to be lifted up, because we have a nature that has a serpent in it that bites. And thirdly, we see the nearness that we can have. The third time you find that is chapter 4. The word must in chapter 4. He not only said you must be born again, must the Son of Man be lifted up, but thirdly, you must worship Him in spirit and truth. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, I see a lot in that verse. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship it in spirit and truth. I want you must. That's a priority. But if the priority, notice the place in the spirit. You can't listen. There's an awful lot of false worship today because it's not in the spirit. The spirit's the part of us that communes with God. He not only deals with the priority and with the place, but He deals with the person which worship Him, God, and then the perimeters in truth. You know, God has certain perimeters around the way we worship. Did you know that? We better watch those perimeters and make sure we do it within God's guidelines. There's a tendency today that people just want to worship any way you want. God has guidelines for worship. I didn't say the church does. I said God has in His Word. And the church should follow what His Word says. So we see here that three must. Must be born again. Must the Son of Man be lifted up. And must worship Him in spirit and truth. Somebody said, I come to church to worship. I'm glad you come to church to worship, but I hope this is not the only place you worship. Because when you leave here, you take your spirit with you. And you take the truth with you. And you take the person with you. So you still have the place and the priority and the person you worship. Now notice something else here. I see here as I back up to verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a doctor come from God. I like that. For God, notice that. Notice the word we. Rabbi, we. Isn't that, notice, I think there is the uncertainty in this statement, we. The uncertainty in this statement. Do you ever see people do that? Often wonder, if the we, why aren't the we there? He was taking the focus off of Himself. I've had people come to me more times than I can name, and the minister said, well, several of us don't like this thing that's happening in the church. And I say, well, how many? Oh, several. Well, finally, I work it down. There's two or three. He, his wife, and his son. You know what I'm saying? That's the same with we, kind of taking the focus off of themselves. And see, we see here, and he's unstable in his statement. He's uncertain about the future. He comes to Jesus by night. He didn't come in the daytime. If this man had all the answers to the hereafter, he would never have come to Jesus. But he sneaks in to see Jesus, and therefore he is known as the man who came to Jesus by night. He is uncertain about the future. He is unstable in his statement. He certainly is uneducated in what would make the difference. Drop down to verse 9 and 10. After Jesus is telling him about the way to heaven, being born again, Nicodemus answered and said, and how can these things be? Keep in mind, today he would be an earned PhD, in this case, postal digger. How can these things be? Jesus, I like what Jesus did. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou not a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we know that we do speak and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He said, aren't you an educated man? I want to make a statement here that is very important today. We have far too many people that are so educated in their convictions and uneducated in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, don't serve your conviction, serve the one who will give you those convictions. Because that who gave you the conviction is important. I'm afraid we have in our institutions, And I appreciate, and I'm not saying this because I'm in this pulpit this morning. I appreciate Maranatha. I appreciate it in the sense that they're trying to educate the heart as well as the head. We've got too many institutions that are trying to educate the head and not the heart. That's called the doctrine of baloney. I was up in Falls Baptist Church, and they have a college up there, and I'll tell you what they've taught those kids to do. They go out soul winning, 4 below zero. They're teaching them to get the heart. That's what it's all about. He said, you don't know God. Your problem is you have all this information here, but you don't know God here. So we see a great tragedy as this man. I'm convinced, as I go through Scripture, and particularly I go to the 7th chapter and the 19th, I believe I'm going to see Nicodemus in heaven. I believe he got saved. I don't think he was a shining example of what our church needs. I'm reminded of the preacher who saw one of the young boys, junior age boy downtown. He said, I haven't seen you at church for a long time. Don't you know that you need to be in the Lord's army? He said, I know, preacher. I'm in the Secret Service part of it. I don't want people to know what I am. Don't be in the Secret Service part of it. It is followed by a great truth. Look there in verse 13. And no man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I've read, I don't know how many commentaries on that verse. 90% of them skip over it. And the reason why they skip over it is because they don't understand it. I don't understand it either. I am bothered by some of these translations today are leaving this verse out. Now, I don't know which ones they are. I hear about that. The reason why, I don't own any of them. I don't need to own the counterfeits. I have the real McCoy. So I don't need a counterfeit. But to leave this tremendous verse out, someone said it well when he said this, never allow what you don't know to disturb your faith in what you do know. Let me give that to you again. Never allow what you don't know to disturb your faith in what you do know. Now, that's the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentary tried to say he thought that meant the Lord come back in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord is here. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. I believe the Father is here. Amen. I don't see any problem with our omnipresence. I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it. Then I come down here in this great truth. That's a great truth. But here's, I think, is a great truth too in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, underline eternal life and then go there to the end of verse 16, everlasting life. There's a difference between the two. Say there is? There is. Eternal life refers to a quality. Everlasting life refers to a quantity. Eternal life here refers to, listen, the reason why I know I'm going to live forever is because of the person who gave it to me has it. That's quality. He is eternal life. Amen? Therefore, I have him. When I have him, I have eternal life. That's quality. That's quality. And quality is needed to save us from our humanity. And then everlasting life, that's quantity, that's forever. The first phrase, eternal life, saves me from my humanity, and the other saves me from hell. You know, I have to say to you that I would not want to be a Christian living on this earth if I didn't have the quality to live a different life. What good would it be for me to be here? The biggest problem facing you and the biggest problem facing me is our humanity. It is not your neighbor. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your child. It's you. It's me. Look in the mirror. That's your greatest problem. And only Jesus Christ can save us from our humanity. can make a difference. When I begin to think about the love of God, I can't figure out why he loved me. Now, don't say amen to that. I can't figure out why he loved you either. Some of you say, well, I'm glad I'm not the scoundrel you was, or you are. But I'm not glad I'm not the scoundrel you, some of you are either, but we is. We're scoundrels. So we see here this great tragedy, this great text, truth. Now look with me and finally spend a few moments on this great text. And I want to do that in two parts. I want you to know the dynamics of the love of God found in verse 16. And then secondly, I want you to notice the dimensions of God's love. There's fourfold here, dimensions of God's love. To me, this is God's Valentine to me. And this comes, if you look here, in John 3:16, notice 4. Now, underline that, because the reason why he's bringing that verse up is everything that he said before. Everything that he said before, referring to Nicodemus. And so we see here, now, in our English Bible, you can count them. Don't trust me, go ahead and count them. There are 25 words there in our English, good old King James Bible, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 25 words. The middle word, if you got 25, you can have 12 on one side, right, 12 on the other side, and one in the middle. Guess what the word is in the middle? The word Son. Look there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the middle word. He's the center of this verse. And he is the center of my life because of his great love. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't think it's by coincidence that that's that way there in the Bible. In our English Bible, I believe God arranged that. Not only do I see he is the center of this, but if you'll take the first letter of about this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words here, take the first letter of each one, you're going to spell out a word. All right, let me help you. Take the word God. That's what's the first letter. Say it with me. G. Take the word only. What's the first letter? What? Take the word S, or son. What's the first letter? Take the word perish. What's the first letter? Take the word everlasting, what's the first letter? Take the word life, what's the first letter? What did I just spell? Gospel. I not only see that the Son is the heart of this verse, but the gospel, the love of God, is in this verse. There are 10 key words. Someone has well said in this, there's lots of good words in this, but there are 10 key words in this. I list them for you. But they come in pairs, and I'll deal with that. There's God, loved, world, gave, son. Those are the first five. God, loved, world, gave, son. Whosoever then believeth, perish, have life. Those 10 words. But they're really in pairs. For example, the first, we have God and son. Put those two together because God and the son are one, the same, are equal. Here you see the God who loves us. God loves us, his son loves us. The text second set is the word loved and gave. Not only do we see in that first set the God who loves, but the second is the gift he gave. Love. He gave. He gave. I love my wife, and she loved me. She bought me a nice big chocolate Hershey bar. Been too sick to eat it. None of you are getting it. I will get well. Praise the Lord. Notice the biggest little word there. For God what? So loved. That's the biggest little word in the text. The biggest little word in the text is God so love. He didn't just love, so love. He wants to emphasize his Valentine present to us. He so loved us. God and Son, the God who loves, love and gave, the gift he gave, and the two other words, world and whosoever. Here we find here the gospel for all. The gospel's for all. Now get this. The world is all of us. But whosoever is each of us. Now that's important because if you're not careful, you say, well, God loves the world. Yes, but the whosoever, there has to be a personal relationship, isn't it? The world, all of us, whosoever, each of us, it's for all. I'm bothered by those who preach limited atonement. That he only died for those who are going to be saved. I think I'm going to deal a little more with that in the evening service. Then the next set is believeth and have. Not only did in the first set we see the God who loves, and the second set, the gift he gave, and the third set, the gospel for all of us, but here we see the grace we can experience. Believeth and have. Oh, I tell you what. I get tired of people who say, I don't know if I believe in miracles. You are one. You are, if you're saved, you are a miracle. I'm a miracle. You're looking at a miracle. Not much of one, but you're looking at one. Because that word belief is the most miraculous word that I believe you can find in Holy Scriptures. Because it is a belief that is so miraculous that God himself, when I take that word with my will and believe that God loves me, he moves into my life. I will never forget what my professor said some 52 years ago in college. He said, when you got saved, 32 things happened to you. It took me a long time to get them all down, but I'm glad for every one of them because it's such a miraculous working of God. And you ready for this? For the first time in John Stevens' life, I had a father who really loved me. I went through three human, a father that birthed me, two stepfathers, but none of them really loved me, but he loved me. Hallelujah. Then we find the word perish and the word life. That's the grief we can avoid. You can have perish, you can have life. I'm glad that we don't have the grief of hell. That word perish means exactly the loss of the soul forever. I get so tired. My brother that I pray for regularly, he believes that when you die, that's the end of it. But you know, he's rethinking that, I think. Then I notice finally, in this great text, I only see the dynamics of this verse. 25 words, the middle word, son, 10 words in pairs, but I see the dimensions of God's love. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians. Turn there to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to note this as we close this morning. We'll go back to our text. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the word dwell, he's writing this to believers. He already lives in you, but does he dwell in you? I mean, does he feel at home? Is he in control? Is he settled in there? May be able to comprehend with all saints, and then he gives the four dimension of God's love. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that passes knowledge. Now go back to the text there in John 3:16. First of all, I see the breadth of God's love, for God so loved who? The world. The world, think with me. You know the world is a small piece of dirt in the midst of a vast universe. The stronger telescopes we get, a man invents, he comes to realize just how small and insignificant this little piece of dirt is compared to the vast universe. And yet it was here that Jesus Christ came. That's the breadth of God's love, the whole world. I see not only the breadth of God's love, but the length of God's love, that he gave his only, I'm going to read this wrong because this is what we have today, that he gave his only forgotten son instead of begotten son. Now we know it's begotten, but some have put forgotten in their thoughts. They forgot about it. I not only see the breadth of God's love, for God so loved the world, and the length of God's love that he gave his only begotten son, but the depth of God's love, that whosoever believeth in him. Somebody said that whosoever is everybody else in me. I like that. Whosoever is everybody else in me. Then the height of God's love shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lift us up. I'm thankful for those dimensions of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, as we close this morning service, this, I say it reverently, I hope, Father, that you love me so much that you sent a Valentine 2,000 years ago, the person of Christ. You told me you loved me. Father, if our love is growing cold towards you, we need maybe to find a place at the altar this morning and say, God, I've grown cold towards you. Lord, if Lord Jesus, we've been bit by a serpent. Serpent lives within us, the poison of it. Deal with this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to stand and sing just two stanzas of the closing hymn. Now, mainly I've spoken to Christians, I know that. And I wonder if somehow it's not the begotten son, it's the forgotten son. He forgot his love. When was the last time you've shared that love with somebody? I appreciate all that are coming out of visitation. If you need to make a decision here at the altar as a Christian that needs to get some things taken care of, that's what the altar's for. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to this piece of dirt. At least we can do if we give us dealing with our hearts to come to an altar. If you're here without Jesus Christ and you need him as your Savior, I invite you, we'd love to open the scriptures and show you how to be saved. Let's all stand together.